My name's Mike, Andrea, and part of 24/17, and lead the church in Kent. And myself and Bill are going to be hosting this afternoon for the next hour. And Bill runs the Furnace Community in Holy Trinity, Brompton, which is an amazing story he's going to be sharing with us. And the whole context of this next 40 minutes to an hour is really about how we get churches praying. So we're both going to basically tell you our story, pretty much, and whatever else Bill throws in there. And because the stories are helpful, because they're just living stones of stuff going on. So I, 12 years ago, I planted a church called Global Generation, which we call GLOW, because Global Generation is too long, and I'm very lazy like that. And this whole community was a group of people that passionately in love with Jesus. It really got formed out of the journey we had within working with young people on streets and all kinds of stuff like that. But basically, fundamentally in this was this kind of truth about churches need to be built on prayer. And whenever I say that, there's always chuckles and smiles, because what goes on in a lot of the back of our heads is either, well, my church doesn't pray very well, or I get really bored in the prayer meeting, or I go to the prayer meeting but I never really get to pray because two people pray for the full duration of however long it is, including Aunt Rose's cat. And now, you'll find it's hard to believe, I struggle to pay attention for long periods of time. And so when the issue of prayer came up, that was quite an interesting one for being a church leader, especially to mobilise church in prayer. I passionately and absolutely am convinced that no prayer, nothing happens. Absolutely. I'm a total activist. I build things. I like fixing things. I like blowing things up. But the reality is, no prayer, nothing's of any significance is going to happen. Because actually, prayer is our language. It's our communication with Jesus. It's asking from God. It's God asking from us. And finding ourselves in a place where we can respond to that in practical ways. And so what I decided to do was to scan the horizon of the church, what would really happen in a typical prayer kind of moment. Now, you might identify some of these things. So you'd have an hour of prayer a week, say. You've got to have a church prayer meeting. And what would happen is no one would turn up. And I was quite bemused at that, because I turned up and I didn't like prayer anyway. And I was kind of thinking, this is really fascinating, but the faithful kind of like 1990s kind of people just got saved, like they've really been embedded in kind of prayer, scripture, kind of rhythm in the morning. They were there, but no one else. And we've got vibrant people that go out and work with young people, be amongst all the dirt, but no one coming to pray. And then I watched the prayer meeting, and to be really honest, it was really boring. And this was my church of prayer meeting. I was thinking, this is like awful. And I've actually got to the point where I decided Jesus actually hadn't come either. That was my conclusion. He wasn't there. And I know the Bible says, when two or more are gathered in my name, I'm there. That's wrong. He was not there. And so I just made this decision one day where I banned prayer in the church. And I was like, guys, we're not doing prayer anymore. I said, we're so bad at praying that there is no way Father, Son, or Holy Spirit are going to even bother to come. They were in those days, Downton wasn't on, but he'd be watching Downton. And so one of my teams, a lady called Sally, that Bill knows, she's an absolutely wonderful, fantastic, sincere, solid lover of Jesus. And so she nearly had a heart attack when I said, we're banning prayer. And she was like, you can't do that. It's wrong. And I was like, what's wrong is that we call the church to pray, and we don't pray, so what's the point? Why don't we just ban it and ditch that part entirely? And so this is an honest, true story. For 2 years, we didn't have one prayer gathering in the church. Now, you know, funny, the church grew in that time. What does that tell you? People love to join churches that don't pray. What happened is that God really started to challenge me about, I want to teach you how to move people, our people, because every story in this room is different, your dynamics are different, how to move your people to pray in specific ways. And we began a bit of a journey, and bearing in mind, I'm part of the 24/7 story. So even though the church wasn't praying, We were hosting prayer weeks in other places that were violently full of prayer. To the honest truth, there were buildings that were physically shaking in certain hour slots and cracking across the walls with young people. But the church could not pray. So I'm going from the contrast of like sitting in this office one day, 3 a.m, young lads praying upstairs. He puts on the track, "Did you put Build the Mountains Tremble?" And the office is shaking in a brand new Anglican building we've borrowed for like the young people of the area. And all these cracks appeared. I mean, you try explaining that. It was difficult. And rooms being on fire and all kinds of stuff that I wouldn't recommend. And then going back to my church that I've planted with my team, and we've banned prayer. And you know, it started to happen in the second year where a few people saying, "You know, I've noticed something, like, we don't pray." And I said, "We do in like in meetings," and they said, "No, we don't gather to pray." And I said, "What do you want to do about that?" And I said, "We don't know." So I said, "I'll tell you what, how about we'll just do a thing where we'll pray for 24 hours and see who turns up." And we created a bit of a prayer space, like prayer rooms that you'd be familiar with. And people started to turn up. And freakily, all the slots got booked out, all 24. The church of about 70 at the time. So I was like, "Well, that's good." And they said, "Well, we've done 24 hours. We could do a weekend." And we wouldn't let them do a weekend for at least 6 months. And we just said, "Keep alive what you've got going. And we'll see what happens." Short versions of stories, we started to find our rhythms of prayer. And actually people started to want to pray. But this is the interesting thing, is what I learned, is that people didn't know how to pray. And that's why they weren't turning up. So they thought that what we knew, what was in front of us about this, a few people would pray really clever prayers. They didn't know you could pray the short and the simple and the desperate and the, "God, I don't know quite how to say it, but I'm freaking out here, sort this thing out, amen." People started to realise that, I mean, we had a few people that were swearing in the prayer meetings, so don't do that anymore. And I'm like, okay, well, we'll work with that. God's not offended, he's bigger than that. And we found by taking something away and being honest about where we were, it gave us the doorway to be able to begin to mobilise prayer in the church. You see, I couldn't stop with that. That wasn't really enough, and it was really fun and exciting. But we started to really decide, well, what is it when we're gathering are we actually praying for? So we started to create some very clear distinctives, that there were people that they wanted to pray for specifics about the church, kingdom, nation, and different issues. And so we started to allow some communities to get created that would pray. And they've been recreated over the last years in different ways. And Bill's helped us help recreate a new one with these guys I don't even go to. And it's great. And every Saturday morning they're praying, having breakfast together, and absolutely connected emotionally and spiritually. But I start to want to look at other ways about how to make prayer exciting for people that aren't like that. So one night I was praying, having a bit of a conversation with Jesus, and I got this idea. This is 3 years ago. It wasn't even an idea. I just caught a moment where I felt Jesus say, "Would you pray 1 hour? But what I want you to do is you set a time, you make an appointment with me, you tell everyone when it is, and you lock them in." It's the honest truth. And I was like, okay. Do you remember the pub thing called a lock-in? Mm-hmm. You know, so they'd like, when it was closing time, they'd lock the doors, turn all the lights out, and you have a little sift of a whiskey late at night. It's called a lock-in, pub lock-in. And so we started this thing called the prayer lock-in. And we basically said to guys, "Look, we're at 7 o'clock, we are locking the doors for 60 minutes, and we're going to pray. And actually what we're going to do is we're going to worship until we feel it's time to start praying. And we're just going to see what the Holy Spirit does. We're just going to be open." But what this is not about is, it's not a me prayer. It's not a bless me time. And so everyone was like chuckling, thinking, I think first night, no one thought we'd actually lock the doors. So this is the honest truth. So we said, 7 o'clock tonight, we're going to gather to pray. If you want to come, come. Jesus is coming. And by this point, I now believe the Bible's true. If 2 or more of you are gathered, he'll be there in the middle of it. And so we get to about 5 to 7, there's a few people turning up, and then I was looking down a road, there was quite a few people turning up. It gets to 7 o'clock, and I locked the doors, and I was like, "You're either locked in or you're locked out," and there were still people coming, and we wouldn't let them in. It's the honest truth. And there were people banging the door going, "Oh, come on, Mike," and I just went, "Be on time, or don't come at all." See you next week. I turned around, went into the room. Everything started looking awkward. Where's the grace in that? You know, I'm coming in. But you know what really challenged me was that thing about the whole oil in the lamps thing. Is that at some point Jesus had come back. He's like, Jesus, just fill in the lamp. He's like, you need to be ready at all times. And I said, you know, we're going to take this seriously. And so we just started to worship. Now, there was no problem. So if you needed a wee, there were toilets. If you needed a cup of tea, there was a kitchen. If you needed to get out, there was a fire, there was an emergency exit. There was no need to unlock those doors for 60 minutes. And we just began to worship. You know, it was the quickest hour of my life. Because what happened was, is we just began to minister to God and say, you know what, we don't know what else to do except to tell you you're great for an hour, if that's all we'll do. Within about 25 minutes, what was really interesting, people started prophesying. People started praying over issues around our community. People started walking over to each other with no prompting from the front in any way. In fact, there wasn't a front because we put everything in the middle of the room. So there was no key focal point. And they were just going, I've got a word for you, I've got a picture for you. And you know, guess what? This is a really interesting thing. I don't wear a watch. I said, right, it's time to stop now. What time do you think it was? 8 o'clock. Honest truth. We unlocked the doors and said, you can go home now. And this prayer thing started to kind of carry on. We did this thing where we realized in praying and actually just making room to gather and actually minister to God and let God tell us what he wants us to pray for. We didn't realize that was happening at the time. We figured it out a bit later on. That we were finding a lot more change going on around us. But you know, the other things, we made it really accessible by being very clear. It's 1 hour. Even you're locked in or you're locked out. We're not going over that time. And it's a toolkit for you to be able to pray. And people started to come. I think on one of the fullest nights, it was 123 people turned up to pray. And for the first year, we averaged between 70 and 90 people. It stays at about 50 to 60 at the moment. And that speaks a lot to me because it's like, we're not going, you need to come and pray. You create the space and made it available. And it's a dynamic that works for us. And you know, the youngest is my daughter. She's like 12. I think she wanted to come. She'd have to do her homework. But she comes and she prays and she gets involved in the worship there. And every week she's like, can I come to lock-in? Can I come to lock-in? And that absolutely blew me away because I'm not saying to kids, hey, come and pray. And the oldest member is like between 70 and 80. And some nights there's just total fallout. And there's other nights, like the last one I was just at when I was home, most people were just prostrate on the floor in silence for probably about 45 minutes. Why? I have no idea. What was God doing? I have no idea. Was it very quiet? Yeah. Did I nearly fall asleep? Actually, yeah. But that was okay. But we're making spaces that people come. And then I just really remember this phrase someone says, you know, if you create space, God will fill it. See, the thing about getting our churches to pray is that we have to veer away from what we always know to be safe and create environments that are just a little bit dangerous. And what I mean by that is that it's actually different. It's quite interesting. We live in a world now where everything evolves and changes with the latest fashion, latest season, latest music, all that kind of stuff. Now, God doesn't change, but people do. And so we have prayer resources that are digital. Loads of people are doing that now. It's nothing new. We have a text thing that goes out where if someone's got something really going on, not their need, like that they're going to go and share their faith, or they're going after something for the kingdom to advance it, they can contact us. And we can text a whole load of people instantly to pray for that specific thing. What we don't do, actually, is when someone says, I've got a cold, can you get the church to pray for me? We don't do that, to be honest. We've got communities in the church that love on each other well enough to be able to pray for each other and have that information going on. But the stuff when it's weird as a church is like, when we pray, things change. And I'm just being honest with you, when we pray, we push against things as well. So we've had like all kinds of things manifest in the lock-in and beyond. We have people that go and pray a stake all over the shop. So the other story, which I'll wrap up in a bit anyway, with is this, that after the lock-in started, 4 months after that, I had this vision of all these trails of fire going across the United Kingdom. And I was like, oh, that was a nice vision. And kind of just left it at that. And then the next morning, the Holy Spirit woke me up and he said, I want you to go and take the prayer you pray for home. And our prayer for home is that Blowgym would be a place that hosts the presence of God. It's very simple. Because when that's hosted, it is amazing. And he said, I want you to take that prayer, and I want you to go and give it away somewhere else. I was like, I felt a bit put out by that, to be honest. I was like, God, they can go and pray their own prayers. And he's like, I want you to go to the most UK mainland church, most northern UK mainland church. Very, very clear conversation, 3 o'clock in the morning. And so I Googled, what is the most northern UK mainland church? And it came out of a church called Scarskerry, and it's a Baptist church just north of Thurso. It's the most northern point in the United Kingdom and mainland. And it says, in 1863, a significant revival broke out in the surrounding regions. And I just, you know that goosebump thing you get when you can't, you're getting paralysed by Jesus? And I was like, we've got to go, you know, and do this. And you know, it was really interesting because it was another thing that was a little bit different. I got really intimidated at the idea of doing this, let alone telling anybody.
No. Is that
your option? Yeah,
sorry. Don't apologise. Lord bless that scarf. And may someone bid hundreds of pounds for it, amen. The reality is, like, I get into this thing and I'm thinking, I didn't want to tell anyone we were going to do this because I felt a bit silly. See, the other thing about mobilising church, in my opinion, in prayer, is that we don't do some of the little kind of stranger things that we feel silly. We worry people will laugh at us, but God uses the most foolish things for wise things. And so basically, I end up on a plane to Scotland. A guy phones me up the night before. I've never met him before, no idea who he is, somehow has my phone number. He does not know how he's got my phone number. True story. Phones me up, quite irate, kind of Scottish guy, going, I can't do Scottish, but he's like, you're coming to my town. And I'm like, who the heck are you? And he's not like, bless you. I was like, who are you? And he's like, you haven't told us you're coming. And I was like, I put it on loudspeaker so my mates could hear this conversation. And I went, why would I tell you I'm coming? I don't know who you are. And he says, you've got to come to my house to eat. And everyone's doing this. And I was like, okay. There's 3 of us from our church coming to pray. We'll come to your house, you psycho, for dinner. And we decided, we got on a plane, and we got in a car, and we went to this house. And I remember, as I got up to the drive, I was really gutted, because two things I really liked, is I like single malts, and I like curry. And I was like, wouldn't it be amazing to have a curry in one of the most northern parts of Scotland, and a really good whiskey? Tonight, we're going to some irate Scots house, and who knows what's going to happen? When we go in, his wife's there, and she says, ah, we've been expecting you. I really felt to cook you a curry. And then I'm like, wow, this is amazing. Then this is really bad. And then I had the thought of, like, it's a really bad curry. What if they poisoned it? Or what if I'm never going to get back? What if the devil's in this, and this is a bad idea? What if Jesus has left the building to be banned prayer all those years ago? And we go in, and then the guy comes in, and you know, he's as pleasant as anything. And then this is what happens. He says they were at Magnify, which is a Scottish international gathering, the last gathering, and they were prophesied that someone would come to their town and pray specifically for revival, and they would see a shift in their demographic movement of God. Now, I'm saying this to you about how to mobilise the church's prayer. This is one of the things that happened. Just 3 of us from my church, nowhere else, we just decided to go and get out there and do it. With these little bits of wood that we thought we might die for, which is really stupid because I'm a dad for 2. And we get in this house, and then they begin to tell us this story. And I was absolutely amazed. The next day, we go to this place, this church, and I go into the building, and I meet the great-great-granddaughter of a family that were involved in that revival. And she describes to us what God was doing. And she said, we knew that God was going to send someone to come. Pray here. I'm feeling like this big now. I'm like, this is ridiculous. With this little bit of wood. And we just prayed. Couldn't move for an hour. Stuck in that room, absolutely thick with the presence of God. And then as I left, I really felt to go and do this thing we call a champagne prophecy. And we went and got this really pucker bottle of champagne and we gave it back to the family that gave us the dinner. And I ended up having this word for them. This is the most crazy thing. They said the last time we had a prophetic word, we were given a bottle of champagne by Gerald Coates, do you know him? Which is a really good friend of mine. And then this is the funny thing, so I hadn't let on that I was part of 24/7. He said, and do you know 24/7 very well? I said, actually, they're really, really good friends of mine. And went to describe our end of the story. And when I speak to the guys there now, they have prayer rooms up there, they have schools work going on, they have youth works across the churches, and they are seeing growth. Now the thing is, we go back home, and the next minute, all the people in my church are going, can I have a prayer stay? Can I go? Can I go on holiday one? I was going to pray in a city. That's part of our holiday. Can we just be part of a story like that? Could you tell me a church that wouldn't do that? And I've got old guys going with little prayer states. So one guy, he went to some like really famous football club in Italy, and he went, I got on the pitch and I prayer stayed the pitch. God, what are you doing? And the church gets excited for prayer, and then we're allowing stories to come back. And stuff is in ebbs and flows. So there's seasons where it's like really wow, and there's seasons where it's calm, and then it's really wow. But you know, it's just finding really creative resources and ideas that might just be a little bit silly to give someone fun and adventure. It's how we move people to prayer, is when we invite them into stories. You know what was interesting? They told me, the church, we're going to have prayer stake every round. Our area is surrounded with these significant roundabouts. To me, they're just roundabouts that cars go around, but the spiritual people have some idea about circles. I don't know. Good luck to them. Anyway, they all went sticking prayer stakes around our area, claiming it for Jesus. A couple of them nearly got run over. But I'm like, you know what? I'm not going to argue with that. Do you know the most dangerous person in the mix of the church for us will be me? That I need to be careful not to get in the way of what God wants to do. There are all kinds of ways to pray. There are only a few principles that are really, really important. So we keep it real. You know, when we're not really seeing God moving, we don't give up, but we're honest about it. Let's get rid of the fluff. You know, we're full of ordinary people doing 9-to-5 works, holding their own, and they're sometimes gasping for breath. We need to create environments where they can gasp in the presence of God and let that fuel the fire to pray. And the third thing is to be prepared to be a little bit silly with it. I'm the most remedial church leader on the planet, trust me. But those things are just true for anybody. And I still struggle to pray. I fall asleep in my own leadership prayer meetings, usually because it's in front of a log fire. They wake me up kindly, say, we're done now. But you know, when I do pray, I love it. And I love it of who I'm praying with. And I love the fact there's expressions. And I'm learning from people like Bill and others and stuff where, so we want to build this massive chapel in our warehouse that's just open to the public and stuff. And we're going after some crazy ideas. But you know where it started from? For me, it's we banned prayer and got real about where we really were. And somehow Jesus responded to that. I'm going to pass you over to an amazing story. Bill, Aaron, that's why.
I'm not the amazing story, just to clarify. Hi, I'm Bill. I thought what I'd do is I'd sort of just rewind the story a little bit. So I lead this community of people at HTB. I'm one of the ordained staff, and I lead this community of people called The Furnace community. But I would just want to rewind because I want to tell you some stuff that happened sort of before that. Because obviously none of you know me, but ADHD hadn't been invented when I was at school. But if it had have been, I would have been that child, you know, sort of being given tablets on a fairly frequent basis because I find it very difficult to concentrate for very long. I find it difficult to stay still for very long. I walk when I'm on the telephone. I don't do silence very well at all, apart from when I'm asleep. But after I got ordained, I spent 4 years working in an inner-city parish in Islington. It was we had the second highest rate of child poverty in the UK on the estate, right by the church that we where we were working. And my boss said, "Hey, wouldn't it be great to do some sort of prayer walking?" And I can sort of do that because it means I can move. So I got quite into that. And what we saw over the course of a number of years there was, initially, let's be honest, it was me and the vicar. Nobody wanted to come on a prayer walk, particularly on that estate, because that's the estate that Anne Widdecombe came onto and said how bad estates in London were. So we'd sort of walk around and we'd pray, and Sandy would pray sort of really profound, earth-shaking prayers, and I'd sort of just pray that we'd make it out alive, you know, dodging the bullets and and all that sort of nonsense. But we saw something start to shift when we did that, and we we ended up sort of having a really close relationship with the community centre on the estate, with a lot of the people on the estate. Because if you sort of walk round at a particular time every day or every couple of days, they after a while, they first of all, they have to get over the fact that I am not a policeman. Because I'm white, I'm tall, well, this is sort of longish for me, but having a relatively short hair. So they immediately assume I'm a policeman. I said, it's far worse than that. I'm a vicar. So, you know, you sort of strike up friendships with these people, and they say, well, you know, what are you doing? And we say, well, you know, it's praying for you, praying for your estate. And it's really interesting what happens when you tell people that actually all you're wanting to do is sort of pray and speak good and hope and restoration over a place where before there had been very little hope. There, you know, generations of mental illness and unemployment and sort of all the issues that come packaged with that. And, you know, the amazing thing was it ended up with us doing this week-long sort of mission is the wrong word. I don't like saying to people, you know, we're doing a mission, because they say, well, who is the mission? It's difficult to say, well, you are. So we sort of did a community week with them called Soul in the City. And you know, we did a lot of praying. We've done a lot of hours of prayer walking by this stage. And the local police inspector, he became a friend of ours. And he said to us, I don't know what you're doing, but whatever you're doing, keep doing it. He said, because there's this one road in the middle of the estate where a large portion of the drug deals that then sort of move out to the streets in Islington was happening. And he said, since you've started doing your walks, they've stopped happening. And then, you know, and this is a policeman, you know, like he's, you know, he doesn't understand prayer. He just sees that, you know, these people walking around and something's happening. And then we heard this story, and he said to us, I want to tell you a story about something that happened in the community centre. He said, I think it's because of your walks. And even by this stage, even the vicar's wife, and Annette, she's a sort of very amazing, godly, quite smart lady. You know, she used to take the dog for a walk on the estate so she could sort of pray as she walked. And obviously these stories get out and you share these stories, and suddenly sort of some of the younger guys want to come along as well, partly because it's a little bit, you know, sort of different to sitting in a cold room drinking tepid tea. And he said, so the police inspector said, he said there was an altercation in the youth centre the other night. And what happened is these two men had an argument, two young guys had an argument. One of them table tennis batted the other one in the face. So the one who'd been table tennis in the face grabbed him, pulled him outside, pulled the gun, put it on his head and pulled the trigger. And he said the gun didn't go off. And he said, I think that's because of your walks. So I believe in prayer walks. I love prayer walking. So when Pete, fast forward now to being at HTB, and when Pete talked about the idea of a prayer room, I thought, well, yeah, no, okay, it'd have to be quite a big room. and he's got to pace quite a lot. And he said, we'll even put a television in there for you, you know, sort of distract, even if it's just sort of in the background flashing, it'll sort of, you know, keep the ADHD side of me sort of happy. So he talked about doing a prayer room, and I'd sort of been in and had experience when we'd sort of done one or two nights of it. And then I went over the holiday, some holiday, I read this book. I read two books that just have profoundly impacted my life. The first one is called The Lord of the Ring, and it's the story of Count Zinzendorf and the founding of the Moravian community. And just the impact that that community have had, so the ripple effect of that community across the face of the earth. And I cried on every page. And then I read this book called The Grace Outpouring, and by Lloyd Godwin, and some of you may be familiar with that. And again, the same thing happened. I just cried on every page. I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments where God just ambushes you. You know, I'm an activist. The only time I like being inside is when I'm watching the television, which is quite a lot. But, you know, I'm, And suddenly I get this, you know, I'm just, Pete, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I've got to do this. So he said, okay, well, how are you going to do it? And I said, we need to form it around a community. Because otherwise a prayer room is just a prayer room, it's just a place you go. And I don't want a prayer room to be just a place where someone goes. I believe that prayer rooms are living rooms. Because I believe that there is something deep and profound. I use the word magical, which is the wrong word, but you know, it's something deep and profound that happens in these rooms. And so I said, well, can I form this community called the Furnace Community? And I said, well, the reason I want to call it a furnace community is because a furnace is something that keeps everything burning. It burns all the time in it, you know, in a house, well, you know, in a factory or whatever, you know, it's the thing. All the energy comes out of the furnace, all the heat comes out of the furnace. So we started to talk about the Furnace Community, and we've ended up now with just over 100 people who are members of this community. Some of them are people from other churches who just kind of heard about this, what God is doing, and want to sort of come and be involved in it. So there's, right at the heart of this living room is this community. And the thing that I stress to the community, and I guess the thing that I want to stress, I don't want to offend anybody with my language, but humour me as a sort of Protestant, but we have a kind of very often a very Protestant work ethic towards prayer, which is something that we do because we know we should. We don't do enough, so we all feel guilty. And we go with our list because we know there are people, Auntie Mabel and Snowy the dog, that we need to pray for. And I guess what I want to say, and really at the heart of this room, and of course it's a room where we pray for the nations, and we've seen some extraordinary things happen, which I'll tell you about, is that at its heart, and I'm preaching to converted, but I just want to say this. If you remember nothing else of what I say, please remember this. Prayer is about being with Jesus. It's about being with Jesus. And of course, he's interested in our lists, and he's interested in the things that are on our hearts. But mostly, he just wants to be with us. Mostly, he just wants to be with us. And so we decided that we were going to do we were going to start 24 with this prayer room, permanent prayer room. And the heart of it was going to be this community of people. And I was really careful about the people that I invited to be a part of it. You know, because it's easy. Like, honestly, I thought about, oh, my goodness, how are we going to fill a year of prayer? That's a lot of hours. And the temptation is to sort of throw the doors open to anybody and say, cause, you know, come and be a member of the first meeting. But I'm interested in people who mostly just want to be with Jesus. Because if you want to be with Jesus, it's relational, not transactional. And so, I went about looking for, you know, talking to people, inviting them to be a part of this community. It's about 100 people at the moment. And although we've done, I don't know how many thousand hours worth of prayer in this prayer room, 60% of it has been done by 50 people. 60% of the, you know, I don't know, 15,000 hours of prayer, corporate and individual prayer, have been done by 60 people. Because they are people who are sold out and who are committed. The way that we make it work, just so you sort of understand, and what I want to say, if you're thinking about doing a prayer room, is there's a couple of, I've kind of got my golden sort of list of things to think about. And I'm going to tell you what they are really quickly. This is the note bit, and then I'll tell you a couple of great stories. The first is why. Because if you like prayer, it's obvious, you know, well, we should pray more. You know, if you care about intercession, about the world, it's obvious. But most people don't feel like that. They spend most of their lives feeling guilty about the fact that they don't pray enough. And so you need to sell them the vision. You need to tell them why you are doing a prayer room. You know, whether it's for a day or for a week or for a month or for a term or forever or whatever. You need to tell them why you're doing it. And you don't just need to tell them once. You need to tell them often, because vision leaks and people forget and life gets busy. So sell the vision. Have a compelling reason. Because the question we got is, why do I have to come to a room in the middle of a car park? Why can't I just pray at home? And, you know, for most Protestants at least, we don't have a great theology of place. And this idea, you know, sort of really that we've learned from the Celtic spirituality, is that there are places within places, places where, for whatever reason, whether it's because of hours of prayer and worship, that you walk in and God is just tangibly present. And, you know, we tell stories about places like that. We tell stories about the prayer towers in Medan, where, you know, one of our friends walked, she just hit the floor. You know, when she walked in, the presence of God was so strong. So you've got to tell people why you're doing it. Second thing, when. My advice, based on a fair bit of experience with talking to churches about this, is if you've never done 24-hour prayer room before, start with 24 hours. Which I know for some people, that in itself seems quite daunting. Mike talked about the fact that, you know, he thought, how are we going to fill 24 hours? Start with 24 hours. And the way that we break it up, we use the 24/7 prayer booking system. It's brilliant. People can book in for their hour. You just tell it when you want it to start, when you want it to stop. People book in their hour, and they can either have it privately, which means only they're in there, or they can have it non-exclusively, which means anybody who wants to use the room can go and join them. And, you know, you may get some keen people who want to sort of pray the whole way through the night. It's really important that everybody who wants to pray in the prayer room, if at all possible, can, which means for some people, the issue is you're always going to be having to tell them to do slightly less, and not because you don't value their prayers, but because there are other people. But on the flip side of that is it's good to create a little bit of a demand. So, you know, you tell them it's launching, and then, you know, you maybe hold it back for a day or two. You maybe release the slots in chunks so that it's not all just 24 hours, so that, you know, you're building a sort of sense of people not wanting to miss out. So that's the when. Start with, a day, then go to 2 days, 3 days, go to a week, whatever. Then you've got to think where. Where are you going to have this prayer room? If you are in a church building, there are insurance issues to reflect upon. Our insurers wouldn't let us have it in the main church building because there was nowhere that we could isolate where there was no entry point to another part of the building. So we settled on this hut in the car park, which actually I think is rather sort of, I think it makes the point really well. It's nothing elaborate or, you know, showy about it. It's just a grey porter cabin in the car park. So you've got to think, where is it going to be? Is it somewhere, really practically, is it somewhere where somebody who is disabled can access it easily? Both in terms of, you know, is it somewhere in a building? How do they get there? And then for us, you know, practically, it was in the porter cabin, so we had to build the ramp. You know, how are you going to make it accessible so that everybody can use it? So that's where. The next question is what? What are you going to do in the room? And so the way that we do it is we've broken up the terms into different themes. So the first term was all we pray for the nations. And I know you would have, some of you who were there on Thursday night would have seen the video that we put together of kind of different shots of the prayer. But we prayed for the nations. And we had this amazing time. We do these once termly events called Kingdom Come, which kind of we call them evenings of prayer, worship and prophetic encounter. Because young people come to that, they won't come to a prayer meeting. And if it's at 7 in the morning, they definitely won't come. But if it's at 7 in the evening, they will. So you've got to think about the time for prayer meetings, a little aside. But think about the time you have prayer meetings, particularly if you want younger people to come. Or actually anybody, we had a problem with our prayer meetings that, you know, there was 50 people who came. It was amazing. We're in a church of 5,000. So how can we make it more accessible? Well, when he asked me, he said, you know, you've been in 22 years. Why is it people don't come to the prayer meetings? It's very simple. It's 7 in the morning. You know, people are either at work, on their way to work, or with their families. I said, do it 7 o'clock in the evening. So we do it 7 o'clock in the evening, in the middle of the week, so it's not straight after church. Anyway, so we had this evening, and we were really praying about the nations, and Pete had said before the meeting started, what should we pray about? And Syria is just has been it was a nation is a nation that is just really on my heart. I don't know how many times a day I pray for Syria, but a lot. And so I just said Syria, and this is a year and a half ago. So we had this time praying for Syria, and then somebody shared this prophetic word. They said, "There's someone here, and you feel God is calling you to step outside of your comfort zone, and we just want to encourage you to step out." We don't think any more of it. You know, the sort of weeks go on. We carry on praying in the prayer room and the rest of it. Then we get this email from this guy called Daniel Liao. And he said, "Hi, my name's Daniel. You may not remember this, but at Kingdom Come, you were praying for Syria." And then somebody stood up and said, had this prophetic word. He said, "Well, that was for me." And he said, "I'm a freelance photographic journalist. So I smuggled myself into Syria and I took photographs of war crimes." And he was the first Western journalist to show the world. This is long before, you know, chemical weapons, but to show the world what was happening in Syria. So because of his photographs that he felt compelled to go and take because he was at a prayer meeting, the UN got involved in Syria. Because that's what happens when we start to pray, when we just want to be with Jesus, we start to hear his heartbeat for things. And then people feel compelled to go and do just ridiculous, crazy, dangerous things. One prayer meeting does, you know, has been a part of changing history. Okay, it happened to be in our church. It could be in your church. You know, Mike goes to hears God speaking to him, goes up, you know, look what's happened. Because he was faithful and obedient. So that's the what. What are you going to pray for? So we did the nations. Then we did London. We prayed specifically for London. This term we've been praying a little bit for invitation, the Alpha invitation. And next term we're going to do, this second half of term we're going to do the journey. Advent is a little bit Christmassy, and I don't know about you, but when I think about Advent, I think about Christmas cards, snowmen, Father Christmas, elves. And not any of those things aren't great, but actually at the heart of the story of Advent is these men journeying, these people, you know, these wise men and the shepherds journeying to see Jesus. So our theme is the journey for the second half of this term. And then in January we're doing the Seven Mountains of Influence. And so that's the we've done the why, we've done the where, we've done the what, and then there's the who. And that is where the Furnace community for us has been so key. These are a group of people, and most of them are students, partly because they can pray through the night and they don't have to go to work in the morning. But they are a group of people who I'm so humbled by them. As I said, 60 people are carrying most of the weight of the prayer in our church. It's not to say there aren't other people doing it, but there are 60 people who are praying disproportionately large amounts. One person, our first term, prayed for 62 hours in the prayer, not in one go, because he'd have been raptured by now. He prayed for 62 hours. So you've got to find these people, this community of people, because it's all bound up in relationship. And the reason that's so important, if you're doing a prayer room for more than a week, if you're thinking about doing something slightly longer term, is because the truth is this. I have a slot 3 o'clock in the morning, and I don't go to bed until late, and I wake up at my alarm, and it goes off at 2:45, and I'm like, I really don't want to go. And if I don't know the person praying after me, you know, I may decide actually, well, you know, no one will know. So I won't go in. The problem with that is that Melanie is in there at 2 o'clock, and actually she's had a really amazing time, but she needs to go home. And if I don't go, if I know Melanie's in there, then I know that that it's going to mess her around. If I don't know, if she's a stranger, it doesn't, you know, it might not matter so much. And if I know that Simon's going to take over from me at 3, and he's going to do his 3-hour prayer slot, I'm even more motivated to be there because I want to make sure that the room is ready for him when he arrives. And you can only do that if you do it in community. And the reason, and we meet once a month, and the reason why we meet is so that we can talk to each other. Because if Melanie was in before me and Simon's in after me and Peter's in after that, Peter may never have met Melanie and Simon. They may have seen a name on a list, but they may never have met them. It's so moving when the first time we got these people together, and like, oh, you're Peter. Oh, thank you so much. You covered my hour the other night. Oh, that's such a godsend. I was feeling really ill, and that's all right. Well, you let me know, and I'll cover you another time. And suddenly relationships start to build. The other way that we facilitate it is through, we have a closed Facebook group. And the reason it's closed is partly because we put prayer requests up. The leadership of the church often ask the community to pray for quite specific things. We get letters from bishops and church leaders asking us to pray for particular things that we don't want the wider community to know about, but we're asked to pray for. So it's closed for that reason. It also means that we can swap slots and swap phone numbers without, you know, the wider world knowing about it. And we have sort of various gatekeepers for that. It's really important to if you're going to form a community like this, to recognise that the students, they don't check email. They might check it, they might read a text, but they will look at Facebook. So Facebook is really kind of our friend.